All right, let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the word. Lord, thank you for the life of Christ you put into us. Lord, thank you for the truth. Lord, we're your people. We want to do everything for the truth. Sanctify us, your church, by the word of God. We sanctify our lives by the truth that we might be holy for you in this world. For it's far better for us to live for you in this world than how we used to live. And so we honor you today through the study of your word and worship you and ask to be taught by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Paul continues to write to the church concerning their correction. Their correction. He says, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Now, what's wrong with the church of Corinth, right? You read your Bible, oh, there's nothing wrong in the Bible. No, God's very faithful to point out to us the sins of godly men and women. And I think it's important for us to catch this because we hold in church that we have something to do. I've been calling it Abundant Church since we hit chapter, the second letter of Corinthians. And I remind you, we as a church have been given a ministry of reconciliation. I received that. Same idea. Think about it. We sang today, there's only one Redeemer. Right? Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the one who pays the price so that we can offer the exchange that he gives. See, we're not the reconcilers. We have a ministry of reconciliation. The one who reconciles is Jesus Christ. He reconciles sinners to himself. He takes their sin, and this is how you got here, and this is the idea in this ministry of reconciliation, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. So we receive things along the way. We also have taken this in a particular understanding that in our day and where we live, we're going to be preaching and teaching and healing, right? Full power of God as we go out to these other cities of North Dakota. Okay? Now, we're not starting a healing ministry. We're not starting, you know, a revival tent. We're walking in what Christ Jesus walked in and what he gave his apostles to go forth. And to go forth and preach the gospel and to teach the people of God and pray and lay hands on for the sick like we do here. See, and I'm offering to us in this, appointed to this work to bear forth fruit. We come to this, every matter established. What are we establishing? The context of the quote that Paul uses in chapter 13, verse 1, is really a court hearing under the law. If one came and said, "I saw so-and-so sinning," right? Now, so I'm not going to use any of your lives as an example, you know, but this happens, and you're like, "I saw them steal." Maybe you're one that sees all kinds of stuff that you really wish you wouldn't get to see, like, "I saw what they did," right? So under the law, one witness did not account for truth so that you couldn't make up a story because you didn't like somebody and say, "They did this, and I saw them." So when the king, the wicked king Ahab, in order to steal the inheritance from Naboth, he hired scoundrels, he hired liars, he created false witnesses so that they could establish a matter, and they established the word against Naboth, and Ahab and Jezebel come in and steal Naboth's inheritance as they kill Naboth. And I just offer up to you, this is church. What Paul's saying, he's describing every word being established, and he says, "I'm going to do this through my visits to you." Two or three visits. Two or three coming to you, and we're going to establish this. What's he establishing? Well, the report is there are those that are sinning in Corinth, and they still haven't repented. And there are those that are in Corinth who are sinning, or again, the way it's described in chapter 12 and 13, they have sinned before, and they still haven't repented of their sin. And in describing that to the church, and he tells them, "I've told you before," again, if you hear this in verse 2, "and I foretell as if I were present the second time." See what he's doing? He's establishing truth. He's establishing the word. "I was there the first time this was going on. And I got letters back. And then I'm foretelling as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before." And it's not a description that I think we should be so unaware of. Let me illustrate. All of us were sinners before we were saved. And we can say all of the sin that we sinned before we were saved, we use terms like that's our BC days, right, before Christ. And so then what happens to that sin that was before when you come to Christ? The real instruction to the church at Corinth, which is very helpful for us, and as we go out and preach Christ. When you come to Christ and he forgives you and cleanses you from all your sin, right? You pray, you believe, and you receive him, and you ask for forgiveness, he washes you squeaky clean. You can't get cleaner than the clean that Jesus, again, think about this redemption. He takes this, you know, this sin-stained heart and washes it white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you do that? What an illustration to try to make something white using blood. So you catch the reference. Now, what I offer up to us, again, what I would hope to hand off to us today, we should be abundant church. Okay, I'm not so much thinking of us like this letter to the Corinthians, that we have those in church here who have sinned before and they're not repenting, and we're here trying to work out some sort of sin that part of the church is doing. I've been here to tell you we don't have that going on. So then the real advantage for us is to hear how Paul, the apostle, would correct the church that had sinned before, and then the instructions that he gives unto them and how to do this, because I want to do well to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach the word of God and to make disciples. The last thing I want to do when I get to heaven is say, all the disciples you made, they're worse off than when you ever taught, you know, did anything in their life. That's like a worthless shepherd. You know, so you understand receiving this word in the Apostle Paul and the context, and he lays it out in verse 2. This is the third witness, right? Being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, in your Bible, at the beginning of this letter, go back to chapter 1. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I will not spare. What does he mean by that? I'm going to correct this. Whoever has done wrong will be corrected for it. Don't think of the spare there as that little tire in your trunk. I don't put the spare on, not that. Okay? He will not spare them the correction. See, don't misteach grace to your children. When they are deserving of correction, you correct them. Okay? That's very important. If you say, well, you deserve correction, but I'm going to give you grace this time, you just twisted grace. Okay? So then mercy is that when you are, again, not punished for what you deserve. Think of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and then killed her husband, one of his mighty men, if you ever track that through. And she's the granddaughter of one of his closest advisors. His sin got into a lot of trouble. And in that place, when he had sinned, right, and God gave him mercy, I offer this understanding. Paul here is writing in advance and bearing witness to the truth. He says, if I come again, I will not spare. 2 Corinthians 1:23 says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we might have dominion over faith, but our fellow workers for your joy and for faith you stand. Now, I offer up to you church authority, right? Church discipline. Chapter 13, Paul's the apostle, and what is he saying? I will do all that an apostle of Christ is to do for the church. And so one of the churches that Paul went and preached and taught and healed, the same ministry of Jesus, and the church was birthed in Corinth, and he stayed there a long time and taught. There are those in the church who are still sinning in the sins that they had before. And the excuse, or then the test that they're offering up is, well, the Apostle Paul's not a real apostle. See, not many will love the voice that corrects them initially. So what do we learn in church? We learn how to be corrected. We learn how it is that, and see that it is, and here's the fight, if you will. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You know, Paul says, I will not spare. You want proof that I'm an apostle? When I get there, you're going to have all the proof you want. You know, a friend of mine, again, has, you know, just accusations that fly. Oh, you're not that great of a pastor, and well, you don't do this and that. And he says, well, you think you want to pastor the church? You think you can pastor better than me? Let's go in the room, lock the door, and whoever comes out, that one's going to be the pastor. This is Paul. If you'll listen closely, what's Paul saying? Who loves Corinth more than Paul? Which apostle loves the men and women at Corinth more than he does? See, and there are those in Corinth who said he's not an apostle. So he just says, you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty. Now, this seeking of proof, it really comes down to it. What was that? Is that one of our kids? That's it. Young, beautiful Hadassah. You know, seeking proof of Christ speaking. Now, let's get on to this a little bit. Because we live in day and age, and what's the proof that is usually offered up in the churchianity circles? Usually, they go back to some sort of like degree that man has offered up, and they have proof that he's this or she's that, or whatever that might be offered up. But biblically, this idea of being tested and approved. Do you know how things are proven to be true? Well, Peter says your faith is real because it has been tested. Like gold is tested in a fire. Genuine faith must be tested. Likewise, the accusation with the Apostle Paul, you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. Because what's Paul saying to them? He's commanding them to stop sinning. I love the billboard that the 1-855 for Truth people put up, and it says, real Christians follow the teachings of Jesus. So sort of stick with you. It sticks with me. And like, so what we're seeking proof, right? And you're seeking proof because I'm watching a whole church, again, which I believe is the fake church, promoting sin because it's worldly and it's acceptable and then to fit in. And then along comes the true church that says, hey, we don't do those things. We don't sin in that way. And we don't, like sexual sin after how the world wants to be perverse. That's not ever to be brought into church. And what's the proof? See, you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. And their whole thing was, well, when Paul shows up, he's actually weak. And they're expecting, again, it's not too different than the first and second comings of Jesus. The apostles, after Jesus risen from the dead, are you now going to set up your kingdom? They just watched him suffer and die in weakness on a cross. Right? And then he rises again and said, are you now going to set up the kingdom? He says, not for you to know the times, the seasons. God holds that. Jesus will be back in power. Revelation 19, verse 11, how he comes back in power, right, wielding the sword of God's word to destroy the armies of the earth that are opposing God. When Jesus shows up in his first coming, he actually comes rather weak, lowly, right, presented as the humble king who is killable. We would have preferred now that Jesus would be huggable. That's sort of the Jesus that's been presented. But the reality is when Jesus returns, he's returning in a very particular way. It might be even better to be understood for those who don't know him. Christ Jesus is going to return, right, not killable, not huggable, right? But wrathful. And that's a part to this. Paul says to them, you seek proof of Christ speaking to me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. When the Spirit of God comes in you and starts to teach you and the commands of Christ come to you, are they mighty? This is my point. You receive that word of God and you receive it as it is. The word of God transforms your life and its power to live a holy life. And so Paul says, Christ was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. That's the way this is going to be. Likewise, in ministry. And right here in the middle of verse 5, or verse 4, we are also weak in him. So I just want you to put there, again, off to your margin and say what? I will live crucified with Christ. I will live in weakness. I will carry my cross in the ministry. Okay? And that's my decision. So my friend who says, let's go into this room and whoever comes out alive, that's the pastor. All he's saying to him is like, you think I'm not much of a pastor. You think that I don't love these sheep. And he just phrases it in terms of, just try to get rid of me. Because I've laid down my life. I carry the cross in the ministry. You look at it, you think it's weakness. You think I don't do this or I don't do that. And this is what Paul is saying. We're weak in him also. Why? Why does Paul come across weak? Because when you carry the cross in the ministry, you'll be misunderstood when you yield, when you surrender, when you submit, when you pray and trust that God will overcome. And that's what Paul describes. He says, we're weak in him, but we shall also live by the power of God toward you. And right there, put the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So I know one of the reasons why we are appointed to go out and preach and teach, and why I even use the word to heal, right, to deliver all those oppressed of the devil, as we go back out to the cities where the word of God had already come. Well, the word of God has been put off, not paid attention to, and we're going back to, if you will, revive according to the truth that this is the ministry of Jesus, and we are people, again, to go forth in the power of God toward those that we meet. That's what Paul describes. You want proof. I love it. John the Baptizer says to Jesus, are you the coming one? Well, what's the proof that Jesus offers up? The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He gives them messianic prophecy ministry that this is the Messiah. What's our proof that we're a church in Christ and living for Christ and we're full of the Holy Spirit? What's the proof? And if you take proof of salvation and proof of baptism with Holy Spirit and you reduce it to the gift of tongues, you've totally missed this. The proof is the life of Christ is going forth from us in all that we say, think, and do. Absolutely transforms how our marriages are, how we are in our personal dealings, say, with business and righteousness, and how we are with one another, and how we are at our work, and how we are in every place in our life, and how we are in church. Now, when I come to this abundant church, and to me, I need you to understand this. The Corinthians had the recorded most trouble of all the churches written to in the Bible. Okay, do you hear that? They had the most, right, trouble, the way they were handling the spiritual gifts. Their koinonia was off. They called it communion, and part of the church was getting drunk and the rest were going hungry. And this is that church. And why I describe this, because we've been given something to do, and we put it up on our wall, and after a while you don't even look up on the wall. Reach, teach, mend, and send. Reaching and teaching, that's what I'm proposing to everybody. That's what we're doing. We're always reaching out as a part of what we do. And we're teaching the Word of God to those that are here. And then this mending thing comes along. So to those who are seeking proof that Paul has the authority to speak as Christ to Christ, his own church, you have a decision to make, don't you? We all do. Do you receive the authority of these letters written to the church that if you find it in there and then you can apply it correctly to your situation, you're like, I will repent. I'm wrong. Okay? And this is the truth. Now, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Or I like the King James word there, the reprobates. Okay? It's a good understanding that Paul says to them, and I want you to catch this. You seek proof of Christ speaking in me. You know what Paul says to them? He says, tempt yourselves. Okay, think of this. Paul's an apostle, and a church that he went forth, God used him to start everything in Corinth, and he's not an apostle. Their very existence proves, but that's not proof enough for what they want. And so, again, I imagine, if you understand this word, examine yourself. That sure sounds nice. Self-examination. But do you want to know what Paul's saying to them? He's using the same word that when Jesus was led up in power by the Spirit, some versions say driven into the wilderness to be examined by the devil. It's tempted. You know what Paul is saying to them? He says, tempt yourselves. I don't know any other place. I looked through all the references this morning. I don't know any other place where it's used in this context. It's supposed to be startling. He uses the same word for temptation. He uses it as a command in the second person, telling them, commanding them to tempt themselves. You want proof of God speaking in me? He says, tempt yourself. What are you? And he offers it up. And this is an unusual verse. It's not sarcasm. You seek proof of Christ speaking in me, right? How did Satan come to Jesus to tempt him? Three times it's recorded, and always with the same thing. If you are the Son of God. That's the temptation. You know what Paul is saying to those that are seeking for him proof that Christ is speaking, that he has the authority to correct, he has the authority to command them not to sin. He has the authority to say, you need to put this man out, hand him over to the devil so his body can be destroyed. And then he has the authority and command to bring him back in the church. And what am I putting in front of us? These scriptures are amazing. Right? He's commanding them to tempt themselves whether they be in the faith. Interesting. If you are the Son of God. The devil was tempting Jesus, right? And came up with all these reasons of how he could prove, right? How he could prove he's the Son of God to Satan. If he had proved Satan's test, he would have sinned against God. So what's Paul say to them? Tempt yourselves. You want proof of God speaking in me? He says, tempt yourselves, see if you're a Christian or not. That's what he says to them. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Because here's the thought. If Paul has to prove himself as an apostle to the ones that he went and apostled, you know how crazy that is? He has to prove himself to those that he was sent to be their apostle, and he has to prove that he is an apostle. What a temptation. What a wickedness. What an evil. Then he says, prove your own selves. I like this. I like this verse. Love the Word of God. What's Paul establishing? I know I'm an apostle, he says to them. Are you Christians? Tempt yourselves. Paul's not tempting them. Paul's not going to be caught tempting them like the devil. He says, you're living this way, and you're living to tempt yourself. If you say I'm not an apostle, are you guys really Christians? He says, you're tempting yourselves. You're actually tempting your faith. You shouldn't be living that way. Prove your own selves. Know ye not? Right, I love the King James there. No, don't you know? Right? Know ye not that Christ is in you? Now, this is never meant to be wielded as a weapon as you sit and listen to the Bible study. It's not an invitation for Satan to say, oh, you're really a Christian. No, the context. Again, I offer up, you know, for interns, I hand out the book, you know, Well-Intentioned Dragons Ministering to Problem People in the Church, and all the interns read it like, am I a well-intentioned dragon? Every single one of them, I talked to them, I said, no, we don't have any well-intentioned dragons in church. We're not living that way. And I offer up to you, again, this is never meant to be wielded by Satan in a new temptations. Paul is very clear to them. He says, prove your own selves. And then he phrases it, don't you know that, again, for yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you. This is why I say this. You can only ever know for certain about yourself. It's very important to test and prove for yourself that Christ is in you. How did he get in there? I asked that question. I'm out sharing the gospel. This is several years back. Meet some Roman Catholics downtown. You know, and they're just saying, we're just like you are. I said, well, then why aren't you here singing and sharing the gospel with us like we are? And so we believe just like you do. I said, okay, how did that come to you? And we got stuck right there. And why we got stuck was not because I couldn't prove myself, right? Because here we're out doing something. They got stuck because they couldn't for themselves know that they had the same power of Jesus Christ in them as I am talking to them about. This is what Paul is saying. He says, you have to know for yourself that Christ is in you. And if Christ isn't in you, then what are you? Then you're a reprobate or disqualified. Now, so not to weaponize this verse, but let's understand it. Paul says, tempt yourselves. You don't have to tempt me whether I'm an apostle or not. And he says, you seek proof that I'm an apostle. He says, well, prove yourself Christians. And you would be much farther ahead if you would prove yourself to be in the faith. Because here's my instruction to us, Calvary Chapel Fargo. Here's my instruction to us. Right? We're in Christ, right? We teach you must be born into, right? We teach regeneration, born from above. How does Jesus get into me? How does he get into you? When you believe and receive him. You hear that gospel? You believe and receive. You confess your sins. He cleanses you and forgives you, comes and lives in you. You're born from above, born again, all these terms. And when I offer this up in this way and say that, you know what, we're not reprobates. We're not disqualified. And this is Paul's whole line of thought. He says, I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And he calls them out. And he's establishing, and it's a court case. If you catch this, he says, we're establishing now by the witness of two or three things, what I've seen and heard and witnessed in some that are in Corinth. And that's that same group that's seeking proof that I'm an apostle to speak authoritative in their lives. Like, hey, you're not of Christ. You know, again, I roll back for a bit, and I remember a judgment that a brother who was appointed to judge and hear a matter out, and he's hearing the accusations and thoughts of this man who was accusing, and he listened to the whole thing, and in his statement says, I'm going to say this, and again, this guy is referred to as a bubble-wrapped brick, if you can imagine what's going to come next. He's going to deliver this blow that's going to crash through the window of this guy's life, but it's going to be bubble wrapped. And he just says, I don't see any evidence in your life of you being a Christian. You know what he said? He says, in everything that you've said and done and the way that you've brought all these accusations and the way that you're living, he says, I see no evidence of you being a Christian. Now, if somebody said that to you, what would you say? I don't think you'd sit there silently and say, I don't know. See, and this is my point. This is what Paul's writing to them. If you're not disqualified, he said, reprobates. Now, to understand this word, since it's fun for me to say, and I'm trying not to say it all day long, but it literally is probably the best way to understand it. It's the way to describe the one that is tested and is not. It's used of money in the money system that you could test this money that was made out of silver or gold, and the money then could be tested. And if it's approved, it's genuine money. If it's rejected, it doesn't weigh enough, it's been tampered with, or it's only gold-plated, the actual inside, somebody faked it, covered it over with gold, it's reprobate. Or in other words, it's rejected as genuine. Now, this is the church at Corinth. Yeah, not fun stuff to go through, but necessary then to really say, what are we here doing? Well, 1 Timothy 2:15, that's what I'm here doing. Study to show myself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you hear that? Study to show yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, test and approve faithful men. Tested and approved. As you answer the call to serve God, and what calling, what giftings, what callings, what's being done is the testing of the genuineness of our faith and our love and our hope and our character, and we're being built up together and edified, and the church is growing with one another and tested and approved, and that's a faithful man. She's a faithful woman. She's teaching the Bible to the women. She's discipling, right? This this they're teaching children's ministry. I get a kick out of this all the time. I just didn't know if you would trust me to do that. Listen, I'm trusting you to teach the most delicate, precious little lambs in this body, and you're teaching them the word of God. Of course I trust you with my wallet. Right? How do you measure this? You know, and I remember traveling in Israel with my pastor, and we're getting out to do water baptisms. He's emptying his pockets and pulls out his wallet and cash all over and just throws it on the bottom of the bus. So we're in public, and I'm like, wow, that's trusting. And then I realized, well, this is our flocks. You know, this is us. You know, and you start to realize what this is in church, and you're trusting each other with our lives. This is no longer just, well, I like being in church. It's gone much past that. This has gone to the fullness of abundance, which Paul is going to talk to the church of Corinth about. And when there are those who are tested and approved and not found, which Paul, that's what he lays it out. Find out for yourselves if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, we're in Christ. We're not reprobates. You're not reprobates. Even if we seem to be a reprobate to somebody. And this is where he goes in verse 7. He says, now I pray to God that you do not do evil. You do no evil. And I like this because they're saying, we want proof of Christ speaking to you. And Paul says, I pray that you do not do evil anymore as Christians. That's what he's telling the church. You do no evil. That not that we should appear approved. In other words, right? You guys have to listen to me because I'm an apostle. And if you don't listen to me, I'm not going to look like an apostle, and everybody else isn't going to think I'm an apostle, so you guys got to follow me, and I got to win. See, that's what he's saying. He says, that's not what this is. You know what he's saying this is? He says, not that we can be approved, but that you should do what is honorable. King James says you should do what is honest. In other words, real Christians follow the teachings of Jesus. Remember how I love that billboard? And you consider what it is in church, and then how you live your personal life. This is what Paul says. He says, you should do what is honest. You're reading your Bible. The Bible is saying this. Okay? You know where you walk. You know whether it's flesh or spirit, how you live your daily life. You don't prove the church to be good because of your good life. You hear how backwards that is? See, and this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I pray that you do no evil, right? Not that we should appear to be, oh, that's a great church. It's like, that's not the point. The point is that we would all do what is honest, to do what is honorable, even though we might seem to another to be disqualified. What's Paul saying? Good report, bad report. Gossip. You do realize that when God uses your life, others are going to speak against it. Pastor Chuck, in his wisdom, says, just something very clear. He says, the more people that know you, the more is the number of people that are just not going to like you for whatever reason. Could be personality, could be any number of things. They're not going to like you. Now, so I come to this, and this is really where the heart hits. Verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth. So how important is the truth? It's worth everything. See, if you don't go about truthing, then what are you? Well, then you're going about lying. If you go about truthing and you seek out the truth, and furthermore, this Jesus is the truth, right? That, and then you think about this, he says, sanctify them by your truth, your words. Oh, the Bible's the truth. And so if you sincerely and honorably and honestly conduct yourself, and you say, I'm going to go out and do my work, and I'm going to do my work as unto the Lord, and I'm going to do my work according to the truth. And then, now righteousness and truth, and that's why I joke around when, you know, if we're living miserable Christian lives and we do something, I say, well, tell them you're a Mormon. Don't tell them you go to church here. You know, but I've used it the other way. Hey, when someone's doing something really well and you see the life of Christ overflowing them, you know, so make sure they know that where you go to church, right? But this is what Paul takes to them. He says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. He's just laying it out. It doesn't matter what comes to us. We want this strength of Christ in you doing what is good and right. He says, we're glad when we're weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Now that word complete is the third word up there on the wall. Mend. Now maybe your King James says perfection. Like, I thought nobody was perfect. Well, let me illustrate for you. We're going to go out to the car show outreach this coming Thursday, and we're going to see all kinds of cars that have been made complete. Now, if you see the before and after, they were found in a grove. Some people have eyes that they're driving through the countryside, and they see a glimmer of, oh, there's a car in that grove, and they go up and they see if they can buy that car and restore it. This word here means that it has been made complete because of the repair to what was wrong. Or in other words, it's been mended. Now, welcome to church today and welcome to Abundant Church. That means that broken lives are made whole in Christ Jesus. If you like the potter and the vessel analogy, the vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. The potter remakes the vessel and he makes it perfect or complete. He repaired it. Now, let's catch this whole thing. To those who were sinners before, whose lives were broken, are now saved in Christ Jesus, and they are made complete through the repair of God's Holy Spirit. They are mended and whole. This is his prayer. He says, we pray that you may be made complete. So here, cross-reference Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 that God gave the apostles to the church. He gave prophets, he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints, right? And the perfecting of the saints. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of people who were sinners before. And whatever their lives, whatever their vessels were before and they were broken, they are to be mended and made complete and perfected. And this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Now, I suspect when we meet the Corinthians in heaven, this group that were there in the beginning, and we meet with them, we're going to listen to them and say, you guys are Abundant Church. See, if you take this perspective, all their correction, and you look at it and say, well, I don't know if I'd like to go to the church of Corinth. I don't know if that's your perspective. Because you read these things. I don't know if I could be in a church where these accusations are made about so-and-so. See, you always start with the truth. You know, another friend of mine, as he pastored, some horrible things had happened at their church, and he knew right away what he had to do. He had to tell everyone what happened, and everything that happened, and then subsequently on the same day shut down their Christian school forever because of what had happened. Someone snuck in a Book of Jude, a wicked, evil man snuck in and was there in the school, and it was exposed what he was, and he didn't even try to rebuild the honor and trust with the community. And I heard that one day. I was like, now that, you look at these things, so then you say, well, I don't want to go to church. No, that's where I'd want to go to church. The pastor who is so much for the truth, he won't hide the things that went wrong from a sinful person that was on staff who did something. He exposed the whole thing. This is Paul. We can't do anything for the truth. How do you get made complete? Well, our broken lives are brought before God. We come and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse. Broken lives, things, what we did, what we were before, and coming to the light and to the truth. And he prays that you may be mended. You may be made perfect. And I like that. You take an old car in my analogy, and someone comes, looks at it, and says, oh, it's perfect. Actually, you would describe it as, well, it's been repaired and restored. It's even better than it was when it was first made. This part of the frame was weak on the original construction. So then I doubled it up and I welded it. And, you know, think of a broken bone. What does your body do with a broken bone? Right? Ask Evelyn, right? She'll be able to teach us all, like, here's how God restores two broken legs. Well, what does he do? He heals those broken spots and he lays down layers, and the stronger, that where that break was, is stronger than it ever was before. Now, welcome to Abundant Church. And this is my offering up to us today as we receive this. My prayer for us is that you may be mended. You may be mended. You come in here and you start listening to the Word of God, and the Word of God changes your life, and the truth washes you, and it sanctifies your life. And then the Holy Spirit, the counselor, gets involved in your life, and everything in you that you say is not right is made right. Okay? Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction. What's he saying? In order to edify the church, I'm going to have to make you who are still sinning stop, and if you're not going to listen to me, you're going to have to go. Not to destroy those that were sent out, but for the edification of those that are here, he says, I don't want to come that way with sharpness. Don't you like the reference? You think I'm weak? Well, I'm going to come with a sharp sword. Word of God. Authority, word, sharp, cuts right to the issue. I also like the, if you will receive it, how the vine dresser cuts off the branches that are dead. With sharpness, makes a clean cut, this branch has to go. God's really wise. And you look at Paul under the authority apostle to the church at Corinth, he says, when I come there, lest I should use sharpness according to the authority. Okay? I love what Peter says to pastors. He says, as a fellow elder and a pastor, he says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. He says, we're all going to give an account to the chief shepherd who's coming. He says, shepherd the flock of God is among you, not by compulsion. I'll do this if I have to. And he says, willingly, I will do what you want me to do with your church, Jesus, in every way, shape, or form. And sometimes it is sharpness. Sometimes it is authority. And he says, not to destroy the church, but for edification. And now we're on to how we can be, if we receive it, and we say, this is all good. This is necessary. It's not pleasant. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Same word, mended. This is perfect because it has been repaired. This relationship in the body of Christ was broken by sin. Two sinned against each other. They went and asked for forgiveness. The offender says, I have sinned against you. They were forgiven. And then they reconciled all their differences, and then they repaired and restored that relationship. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect church that hasn't been repaired. But there can be, if you receive it, abundant churches, we've been mended. Every one of us should be able to know and understand and say, this relationship in church has been repaired. My thought toward that person, or every single one of these said, but finally, my brethren, farewell, become complete. And you think about it. Not reprobate, right? Not rejected silver, not rejected money, not counterfeit, genuine church. We work very hard on being genuine church in chapter 12, and then now making account for the things that come up in sin, and then this truth of being genuine church to get from genuine to abundant church so that we're not just sitting around, you know, concentrating on our own genuineness, and we're not spendable in God's hands, if I can use the money reference, but rather having been mended and repaired as vessels, and the value of Christ in our lives to be spent in a genuine Christian, like this is an ambassador to be sent in this ministry of reconciliation. He says to the church at Corinth, this is his final writings. He says, become complete, become mended, repaired, restored, be of good comfort. Word there for comfort, parakleo. It's the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and is a comfort. Right? Think about it. This is gifts of the Holy Spirit that that comforts, exhorts. It's the exhortation and encouragement. This abundant church, if you listen closely, be of one mind. Remember what he said in his first letter? It's been reported that you there in Corinth, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Listen, this is very important in our day and age. 40,000 denominations in the world, let alone to describe how many denominations would be here locally. And then the first question is, are you a Christian? Second question is, where do you go to church? And already all of this one-mindedness has been scrapped for what you've heard or think or perception about another part of the body of Christ. And you start tempting them to make them prove their Christianity to you. This is why 2 Corinthians 13, abundant church says what? We've tempted ourselves and found we have to be genuine and we have to prove ourselves to follow the teachings of Jesus. And in the teachings of Jesus, it says, he says to us to love one another as I have loved you. So be of one mind. I am one with all the Christians in the whole wide world. They're one with the Father. I'm one with the Father. That makes me one with them. Now, how do you keep that bond? Well, first of all, it's a bond of peace and love. It's not a bond. How do you have one mind? So right here, be of one mind. You circle be of one mind, and you draw an arrow, and you put up to a spot you can write in your Bible, because you write in your Bibles, right? And you write Philippians 2:5. That's the only way we have one-mindedness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, right, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's being revealed? He emptied himself. He's teaching us what he says. You follow me, he says, deny self. How can you be of one mind with all the Christians? Deny self. If we're honest, abundant church, what Paul's telling the Corinthians, if they listen to his instructions, we're going to get to heaven and say, tell me about this. How you went from, right, everybody saying they were of somebody else, and then not, and then how did you get the gift squared away, and then how did you get the righteousness, and all of you of one mind, how did you get the mind of Christ in church? I want to know how to do that. Be of one mind, and then live in peace. So here's my instructions. Have salt in yourself, be at peace with one another. You do not have to have the other Christians that you meet conform to the things you like about church. Oh, at our church. At our church, we do this. And I mean, it says live in peace. Okay? Which this is Satan's weaponizing of all the things going on in the world and introduced to the church. He's just trying to do what? Destroy the peace of the world. Prince of Peace is coming. That's Jesus Christ. The false Christ is the Prince of Chaos, or he's known as the Man of Lawlessness. So what should you always be repairing? Living at peace. Live in peace with one another. Practice here. So if you can honestly look around the room, and like I get to look at you all the time, you only look at me, but we should maybe change the configuration of the room so I'm in the middle and you have to look at everybody. And you say, live in peace with one another. There shouldn't be one thing left. And then when you meet another Christian, immediately live in peace and be of one mind. Mind of Christ, deny self. What's Jesus doing in your life? Tell me about the Lord. Right? And now you catch what abundant church is like. So I'm going to, verse 11, finally, brethren, be farewell, become complete, be mended, be like the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? Be the comfort for others. Be like Christ. Right? Of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So if people want to say to you, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, they ask you, where do you go to church? I go to church with the God of love and peace. And they're going to look at you like, what? Where's that? Oh, it's everywhere. It's everywhere that his church dwells with Christ. I go to church with the God of love and peace. And then bring me back and tell me of the fun conversations you get into. Because isn't this where this is at? Oh, I know there's tares sown amongst the wheat. You know that too, right? Are you so concerned about loving a tare? Or like, oh, I approved a tare for a while. I guess I was deceived. Are you so afraid of being deceived for a time that you won't love somebody? I offer up to you, love first. The revelation and witness will be made known later. And then if you need to correct, then you can correct. It's not tricky. The God of love and peace. Where do you go to church? I go to church with the God of love and peace. He will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I've been dreading this verse all week long. So, Christian love. I'm actually not dreading the verse. Brotherly affection. You know, how do we show that? Well, we typically do that with an embrace. And it's in here, the saints greet you. The word there for greet or salute has with it of the unfolding of the arms. Or, if you will, open arms to salute and greet and then to embrace. I'm not gay, right? Three. Don't hug your brother too long, right? See, we get so weird about... Listen, we have to go here, right? We get so weird to greet another one with a holy kiss. Our society doesn't greet with a holy kiss. We don't have a brotherly affection where you kiss cheek, right? So we don't apply it that way. But when I go into the Sudan, and part of their brotherly love and affection, two men walking in the way of which they're going together, they'll hold hands and there's nothing sexual about it. It's brotherly love. And so you have to understand... And we're so convoluted with these things. So what is the expression? Well, how about this? Be open to one another in abundant church, okay? And then embrace each other instead of like this or resisting one another. That's really the application out of 12 and 13. Now, I'm going to leave you with three things. Again, if there's one verse to apply out of the whole book, I'm going to leave you with this thought of abundant church from the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, abundant in grace. Of all the things that we've ever talked about related to this, Paul leaves them with grace and love and fellowship, koinonia. If you could talk about going to church with the God of love and peace who has repaired us and made us whole, and the evidence and proof of our Christianity is... grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace. I strive to be full of grace, gracious in all of my dealings with all people. You hear that? Full of grace. Does it mean that you're not correct? No, you grace teaches and admonishes to live holy lives, but it's always done in a gracious way. So full of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of the love of God, so abundant in grace, abundant in love. Again, remember, if your heart's closed, you're already lost to me. But if you open up your arms to one another and you open up your arms to the Word of God and what I'm saying to us, and you say, this is my church, this is my body, we're one together, we're working all this out. And you're receiving this, and says that you're open up, your arms are wide open to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, wide open to the love of God, and the koinonia, communion, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I offer up to you, explore the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with one another in the body of Christ. Open up your arms to the koinonia that's in the Holy Spirit. This is, as far as I know, this is where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, and I think of this whole letter, and what is he really saying? To the group of people that he just says, tempt yourselves, prove yourselves, see if you're in the faith. What has he just revealed? There is a fellowship, a koinonia with the Holy Spirit that you can meet someone and you can have instant koinonia with the other believer. Same Holy Spirit in them, same Holy Spirit in you. And he says, abundant church learns how to have abundance of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Sharing mutually with one another. I love finding the other believers that it's not about where you go to church. It's about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. and begin to talk about the things the Spirit is saying and doing. And hey, how do you need prayer? Hey, tell me how you came to Christ. And the fellowship is, what ministries are you serving in church? All right, again, all these things that I could offer up to you because we've been mended. So we're not a perfect church, but we've been perfected. How does that go? Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I've already got a problem. He's perfect without sin. I have sinned. I've got a problem. My problem is I got to address the sin, but then I've got all this brokenness because of the sin. I need to be repaired, to be made perfect like my Father in heaven. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Right? This truth, right? So we should wrap up here somewhere. I therefore command you to be full of grace. You hear that? I don't wield the authority of pastor often to like say, I command you in the Lord to be full of God's love. But I do it today. Okay? And I command you today to be full of the communion of God's Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, may the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So, Father in heaven, we rejoice in you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We may have been more broken and more sinful than other people, and to him who's been forgiven much, Lord, loves much, we ask that you would fill us up with grace and love and fellowship. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for mending these broken lives. Lord, and I pray that you would tell everybody just how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.